Well, good evening. Good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 13, and we'll pick up where we left off last time together in verse 11. Romans chapter 13. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time together, and God, I am so blessed to just be here tonight with these saints, and Lord, to be able to worship and to open your word, Lord, and to hear from you. And God, I pray to that end, Lord, that you would just have your hand upon our hearts and our minds, Lord, that you would open our ears to cause us to hear what your Spirit would say to us tonight. God, that you would anoint me with the power of your Holy Spirit to teach and to preach your word in a way, Lord, that will convict and correct, that will connect and encourage and strengthen the faith of the body of believers here, Lord. And God, that when they are asked questions about what they believe and why they believe, and Lord, I pray that it would be a situation where they would be those who are studying and are approved, Lord, and can demonstrate that by being able to give answers from your word to the questions that people have all around us, that people may know, Lord, the hope, Lord, that we have in you. And so bless this time now of studying your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last time together, we left off talking about love. Oh, no man anything but to love them. And of course, we saw that love speaks well of those who persecute it. You know, when we're harassed, we don't respond in kind. We repay evil with good. Love is sympathetic and compassionate. We saw that last time together. Love is something that is not an emotion or just a feeling. It's not an emotion taking you over. It is not a feeling. It is an action, and we saw that. And we should be those kinds of people. The fourth mark of love that we saw is we live thoughtfully and considerately in society. And that we are those who seek as much as possible to live at peace with all men. And then, of course, we learned that love, God's love in us, is not a vengeful love. And so we learned that last time together. Tonight, as I gave you outline of this particular chapter, we saw in the early verses 1 through 7, we saw our relationship to the state. Last time together, we saw our relationship to the law. And tonight, we're looking at our relationship to the return of Jesus Christ. An exciting passage of Scripture, one that is very applicable to where we're at today. So let's read here, chapter 13, picking it up in verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. So let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in the rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, King James, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Paul, writing this letter to this church in Rome, he says, you are knowing the times. God wants us to know the times that we are living in as his children. You see, he knows the end from the beginning. So God knows exactly, because he's sovereign and he's in control completely, he knows when the world's going to end, how the world's going to end. He is not scratching his head and shocked at the fact that Hamas attacked Israel and Jerusalem. Do you know that? He's not going, oh, no, I didn't know they were going to do that. No, he knows. He knows the end from the beginning, so he can speak with 100% accuracy. He's not guessing. And Paul is noticing that in this church, there's a bit of lethargy. There's a bit of complacency. I wonder tonight, are you one that is in that category? You just go to church, but you don't go much further. You attend, but that's about it. You see, Paul is exhorting this church in the days in which they are living to wake up. See, three things here in our text before us, if you're taking note. Awake from your sleep, cast off the works of darkness, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. These are all commands. These are priorities. Wake up, take off, and put on. It's a picture, if you would. Very familiar language, something that happens every day. You see, you get up in the morning, you wake up, that's the way it starts generally, right? And then once you get up, you take off your pajamas or your clothes, you know, and put on Jesus Christ and live for him. Be a light in this present darkness. Because you see, we're living in the last days of the last days. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders and scholars came to Jesus and they asked him for a sign from heaven to prove he was God. And he said this, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, what was the sign of the prophet Jonah? Well, he goes on to say, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. A reference here, of course, to himself, a messianic title is the Son of Man. When he says that, that's a messianic title. Telling them that he would be crucified, buried, and 3 days later that he would rise again. And that would be the sign, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, he says, you can tell the weather. He goes on there, and he's trying to help these guys connect the dots. He says, you can tell the weather if you wake up in the morning and it's red sky. You'll say it's going to be a stormy day. And in the afternoon, if the sky is red or pink, the King James says, you know, that it says that if it's cloudy, you'll know that tomorrow is going to be, well, a nice day. The sailors, my dad used to tell me this one, have a little ditty when it's talking about the weather. Many of you probably know it. Pink in the morning, a sailor's what? Pink at night, a sailor's hey. How many of you never heard that before? Raise your hands. You're young. How many of you all heard that before? You're old. So am I. What Jesus is saying is, hey, listen, you can discern the weather, he's saying to these religious leaders and teachers, and you know what's going on tomorrow. You know if a storm is coming or not, but you haven't understood, you haven't recognized the day of your visitation. Here is Messiah who is standing right in front of you, and you haven't noticed or recognized that. You don't see or you don't understand that. Why? They're asleep. And they really didn't want to wake up. They liked the dream they were living in. They didn't want any reality check. I think a lot of Christians are asleep. I think many don't realize how dark it really is. They don't know what time it is biblically. But God wants us to know the times that we're living in. There's a song by a band that you younger people won't know, but you older people will. The band's name is Chicago. Okay? You know the song. Does anybody really know what time it is? Does anybody really care? If so, I can't imagine why. We all have time enough to die. You see, we can't afford not to know what time it is, and we need to be those who deeply care. My question to you tonight is do you know what time it is? Do you realize how close we are to the coming of Jesus Christ? You see, Paul makes that statement here that, and it says, and do this knowing the time that now it's high time to awake out of your sleep. You see, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. And then there's a therefore. Whenever there's a therefore, we need to find out what it's there for. Because of the times, because it's growing darker, the day of the Lord's return is getting closer. And because of that, we need to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light that we might walk, as it says here, properly as in the day. New Living Translation translates these verses like this. This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living, because we belong to the day. What's Paul doing here? He's exhorting us to live godly lives for all to see. He's telling us don't participate in the darkness that we see the world engaging in. The wild parties, the drunkenness, the drugs, the sexual promiscuity, living immorally, the arguing and bickering and jealousy and contention. We need to wake up. Paul says it's high time to do so. Wake out of your sleep. Paul's not talking about, you know, it's physical sleep. He's talking about spiritual sleep. He's not talking here to unbelievers. He's talking to the church. And he's telling us to wake up. Because a lot of believers are spiritually asleep. Verse 11 in the paraphrase, but make sure that you don't get so absorbed and exhausted in taking care of all your day-to-day obligations that you lose track of the time and doze off oblivious to God. How many are in that place? I hate to say it, but a lot of Christians are sleeping. They're not awake. They're not in tune. They're not aware that the Lord is coming soon. They don't realize how bad the world is getting, and they don't want to know. How many of you like, I'm not asking for a show of hands because what I'm going to say is not flattering to those that may show their hands. How many of you don't watch the news? Don't show your hands. If you're not watching the news, guess what? Wake up. Well, I don't like the news. Well, guess what? It's going just as God said it would go. The news is telling you the darkness is continuing to be foisted and pushed on you and me. We need to wake up to what's happening in this United States of America. We're being lulled into complacency and apathy and carnality, and it's so sad. It's like the story you heard of the frog that's in the kettle, and he's put in, and the water's cold initially, but they put it over a burner and turn it on. And because it heats up slowly, little by little, until it boils, and you know what? It was too late for him to jump out and save himself. It was so gradual. The moral breakdown in our culture, in our society, started slowly. It was just slow, just, oh, come on, has God really said, no, come on, you don't really mean, you know, and we've gone on with this kind of slow and initially slow demise immorally. We have, in the last 10 years, we put it in overdrive. We were going down the hill and deteriorating slowly, morally. And then 10 years ago, it's just gone down. We've redefined marriage. We've redefined family. We're in a place to where anything goes. Whatever feels good, do it. To a degree that even in the 60s, in the hippie generation that I grew up in, it wasn't as radical as it is presently. The moral breakdown in this country is just, it's crazy. We have lowered the standards. Even in churches, lowered the standards. We'll do whatever you know and feel however you feel, follow the feelings. And of course, the phrase that I always say, the Hallmark phrase, follow your heart. You do that and you're going to be in trouble. Why? Because Isaiah tells us the heart is deceitfully wicked. Follow Jesus. Follow the word of God. Inform your conscience to what's right according to your Creator. You are not just animals. We are not a higher form of animal. We are God's image bearers. God created you, and He created me with plan and purpose. He created man and He created woman with plan and purpose. He created them two different sexes, and their union, you see, in marriage brings forth children that are to be considered gifts, not baggage. Not something just to toss into the trash can and get rid of. Listen, we need to get to work, Christians. We need to quit I don't want to offend anybody. Oh, I don't want to say anything because they won't like me or they may get mad. Listen, we need to love them. Listen, everybody that you run into, you see, in the store, and wherever you happen to be with your coworkers, they are eternal beings on their destination, either to heaven or to hell, based on the decision they made as to what to do with Jesus Christ. Do you care? You have a coworker that you think about and you're going, man, I don't want them to go to hell. but I don't want to offend them. Well, listen, would you rather offend them and have them in heaven? I would. I want to see them in heaven. If I care, if I love God, I'll have the heart of God. And we look at Jesus and we see the heart of God is for the lost. For those that are living without Christ. We need to wake up to the opportunities. We need to get to work. Because I'll tell you what, Satan is awake and he's working. He never takes a rest. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He's always working to deceive people, to destroy people, to confuse people, to put us at war and at odds with one another in the home, in the workplace, in the cities, in the states, in the countries, in the world, seeking to get us to murder and destroy and to create confusion, create hatred and bitterness. You see, it's time to get to work. Why? Well, Paul tells them right here, because our salvation is nearer than when we believed. What's salvation? This is not talking about your relationship with Jesus. The salvation that is being referred to here is the return of Jesus Christ to take us home into glory with him. That salvation. That where our salvation finally is fulfilled. You see, maybe some of you go, well, I'm already saved. What's it saying here? I thought my sins when I gave my life to Jesus Christ and asked him to forgive me, I thought they were forgiven. I thought then I was going to heaven. How is it that our salvation could be nearer than when we believed? Again, the salvation here is speaking of the return of Jesus, is speaking of our glorification. Our salvation really has three tenses: past, present, and future. You see, every one of us who are born again at one point, confess your sin to Christ, repented of your sin, and began living your life for him. And so, if you are born again tonight here, you've been saved. You're saved. Your sins are forgiven. You have eternal life. You're going to heaven. You're justified. You're made right with God. You're righteous positionally because of what Christ has done on the cross. And you've believed that, you see. And I happen to believe that's unchangeable. Once in Christ, always in Christ. That's what we read in Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are a believer tonight, you have been saved. That's past tense. It's done. Now, there's the present tense. I'm being saved. You've been saved, you were born again. But guess what? Right now, you're being saved. That's what we call sanctification. It's a lifelong process whereby you become more like Christ every day. More holy, more righteous, more like Jesus. Justification speaks of past salvation. But you see, sanctification is a lifelong process. I'm always growing. I'm always becoming more like Jesus. He is transforming and changing my heart and my life and my desires. Now, some Christians, after salvation, have progressed no further down the road than just, well, I'm saved. But there are other Christians, maybe you know some, but you look at them and you go, wow, they're godly people. I mean, they're really those that are joyful and filled with the Spirit, and they know their Bible, and they live for Jesus. And I see the love that they have for other people, and how much they are just courageous to speak and to share the Word of God, and to jump into to ministry and do the work of God. And, oh, how I'd like to be like that. Well, you see, that is a progressive thing that happens as you spend time doing what you're doing tonight, spending time in the Word of God, spending time worshiping God. You're made righteous because of what Christ has done. You're being changed and your life is being transformed as you make progress and grow in your relationship with the Lord, in your fellowship with the Lord. You see, you can't get any more righteous because your righteousness was given to you when you were born again. But you can make progress when it comes to your sanctification by reading your Bible, by praying, by responding to trials and to troubles biblically. As you seek and look for opportunities to serve the Lord and you resist temptation. You see, those things are the things that God uses. In fact, He'll bring some people into your life sometimes that just bug you. You have anybody in your life like that? That you work with? Maybe a neighbor? Maybe somebody that you work with? They're constantly bugging you and jabbing at you. And you know what? They're trying to get you to get into the flesh, if you would, and respond. Because, you see, the more you look like Jesus, the more they'll go, oh, it's not real. I'm gonna get him. I'm going to make him mad. I'm going to make him, you know, take vengeance on me. And they prod and they poke and they mock and they, you know, they give you a hard time. Yeah, you know what? What the enemy is doing is trying to get you to respond the way they do. And the more you respond the way Jesus does and you love them and you repay evil with good and you repay their, you know, hardness and harshness and mockery with kindness and grace, you see. That just really, oh! That Jesus must be real. This guy's really, there's something's really happened to this guy, this gal. You see, that growing, God brings those people to knock off the rough edges in your life. God will bring people that kind of set you on edge sometimes to help you to grow, you see, to mature in Him. Little trimming here and little trimming there. And then the third phase of our salvation is that glorification, future. We're not yet glorified. If you don't believe me, go home and take a look in the mirror. Especially those of us that are over 50. This body is going down. It's just, I mean, it is no matter what I do, no matter how much I exercise, we all know these bodies, the scientists tell us, after age 25, so if you're before 25, you're still building. But once you hit 25, you're not building anymore and you start going, woo, that's why you gain weight and everything, woo, just keep going down, down, down. You see, the day is coming, however, and I'm looking forward to it increasingly where I'll get a new body, a brand new, updated with 2.0, maybe 20.0 at that point, software. You see, and our glorified bodies in heaven, it appears, because the Bible says it does not yet appear what we're going to be, but when He appears, speaking of Jesus, we'll be like Him. Well, we know from His resurrected body here on planet Earth, He was still able to eat. He did eat something before the disciples because He wanted them to make sure that they weren't left with any impression that he was a ghost of some sort or an apparition of some sort. So he told Thomas, touch me. Go ahead, touch me. I'm here. It's really me. Then he was with the disciples here. Let me eat something. And I'm here, guys. And he had a body. But here's the interesting thing. This body that he had could walk through walls. Ooh, I want that body. Nothing gets in my way. I could take a shortcut everywhere. I believe in our new bodies. Guess what? We'll just be able to kind of, you know what? I think I'm going to go to Hawaii and we'll be there. That'll be awesome. Can you imagine? And just, I want to be able to feel the wind blowing in my hair. And I think in heaven, I'll be able to go, okay, here we go. I'm going to go as fast as I can go. And I won't have any breathing issues or any aches and pains the next day. And I'll be able to just fly, just go through the air and just run to Hawaii if I want. Or I can just kind of do what they did on Star Trek, disappear and come back over there, you know, somewhere. But I mean, I'm looking forward to that day that Paul is referring to of glorification. And that's just the physical stuff of the body. Just imagine life without any temptation. No more Satan. No more sorrow. No more suffering. No more tears other than those of joy. Perfect bliss for all eternity. And no, we won't be laying on a cloud like some playing a harp, just laying around. Who wants to do that for all eternity? Not me. We'll be doing stuff. God will be giving us things to do, and he'll be glorifying himself through us and show us increasingly his glory. You see, I believe that what begins with grace, as Paul puts here, ends in glory. When God justifies you, when you confess your sin and put your faith in him, he sanctifies you, and one day soon, he's sanctifying you now, and one day soon, he will glorify you and me. But for now, we're saved. He's changing us. And listen, that glorification day is nearer than when you first believed. It's nearer than when I first believed. I'm looking forward to the day. No more sickness, no more aches and pains, no more shingles, no more kidney stones. You see, Paul is writing here and he's encouraging these believers to keep their eyes on the Lord. We're getting saints nearer to heaven all the time. And we need to be reminded of that. We need to be mindful of that. Because it's hard sometimes. I mean, sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes the enemy attacks us and we, you know, we start singing the blues. We start going, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows the sorrow. You know, and we're just, oh, I hate my life. And we get our eyes off the Lord. Get our eyes on ourselves or others. Listen, Paul's saying here, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. In other words, it's almost going to dawn the new age, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, where he will come back and set up his kingdom, and we will rule and reign with him as he sits on the throne of David in Jerusalem. Again, as I shared last time with you, that's why that city, that's why the nation of Israel is so attacked, because the enemy knows one day the Messiah is going to sit on that throne, that the Creator, that the life giver is going to sit on that throne, and he will be cast into the abyss and bound And we will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. I'm looking forward to that, man. And listen, the Jewish day began when the sun went down. It would get darker and darker. You've heard that phrase, it's always the darkest just before dawn. That's the idea here. The darker the world gets is an indication, you see, that we're getting very close to the dawn. The Bible, when it talks about the last days, it talks about satanically energized times. There will be savage times. There will be times that will be perilous. Demonic activity will be going on. You know, we look around and we see this senseless shootings in schools, shooting up little kids. We see, again, the abortion, and I just saw on the news last night, they're looking for some baby in a dump. You see, we look at what's going on around us, and can you just ignore that and say, well, you know, that's just the way it goes? Or does it break your heart when you hear that? Does it break your heart, as I shared on Sunday, or maybe it was last Wednesday, I don't remember, I'm getting old, but that mom that went in and to get vengeance on her ex-husband, she put her two wedding pictures and her wedding dress on the bed and shot both of them, you see, and then took her son, called the father, her ex-husband, and said to her son, say goodbye to daddy. And her 3-year-old son said, bye, daddy. And she put the gun to his head and shot him and killed him. Is that demonic or not? I mean, is there real evil? Absolutely, there is real evil. And we're seeing it. I mean, if you're closing your eyes, if you can watch the news and say, you know what, I'm okay, you're okay, everybody's okay. There's a just a wonderful future ahead of us on planet Earth. I know Biden and the boys are going to fix it. You know, oh, and Russia says they're going to launch nukes and they got them, but that's never going to happen. Listen, men, women, what is going on is amping up. The violence, the warring is amping up. The demonically energized season that we're in is growing. And the devil knows it. That's why he is on the move. He is doubling down right now, doing all he can to discourage and get Christians to deconstruct, get those that would believe in Jesus Christ to walk away, because he wants to take as many people to hell as he can, because he hates you. And he knows where he's going, and guess what? He wants to take you with him. He's out to destroy lives, to destroy marriages, to destroy children, and to destroy governments. And we see that kind of stuff going on. One of the things, the main thing that he foists upon us and seeks to lure people in with is, there is no devil. I'm not really here. There is no real evil, you see. I don't exist. I know they talk about me, those Christians. But I don't really exist. Oh, he wants you to believe that. Why? So he can continue to lie to you and deceive you. He wants you to think he doesn't exist so he can ruin your witness. Because here's the deal. Once you're saved, he knows he can't keep you from heaven. So if he's, since he knows that, he's going to do all he can to discourage you and keep you from preaching the gospel and having an impact. Can't get him out of heaven, but boy, I can sure sterilize them here on earth. Keep them confused. So the first thing he says here is wake up. Get awake spiritually. Don't be lethargic. Come alive to the Lord. Come alive to the Word of God. Be excited about Jesus. Get serious about following Christ and serving Christ because your salvation is nearer than when you believe. Don't let the world's ways, the flesh, the devil, put you to sleep. Life is short. The Lord's coming soon, and you never know when your day is going to be here. So wake up. Secondly, cast off. Cast off, verse 12, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. He's talking to Christians again. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Remove, it says in the New Living Translation, your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. And then he specifically tells us what we should take off in light of the times that we're living in. The kind of things that will burden us down. The kind of things that will distract us. The kind of things that will keep our witness from having its impact. He says, take off. Get rid of your dirty, stinky, sweaty clothes. As a Christian, you want to be clean. You want to remove those sins. You've been forgiven. You've been sanctified. Yes, you will be glorified. So resist the flesh. Resist the devil. Take off the sinful practices, the dirty duds that would weigh you down and keep you bound in these last days. Cast off the deeds of darkness. I want you to note, again, by way of footnote here, he doesn't say, have someone cast them out of you. There's a whole group of people out there that would say, you know, you have the demon of lust. We need to cast that demon out of you. Foul spirit, come out. You know. You have the demon of chocolate cake. Get that demon of chocolate cake out. And they attribute everything to a demon of some sort. I don't believe that as a Christian you can be demon-possessed. I know there are a lot of people that like to play with that word and say, no, you know, not demon-possessed, but demonized. The reality is it's the same thing. Your body is what? The temple of the Holy Spirit if you are a believer. Who dwells in you. God is not going to live in a duplex with the devil. Satan downstairs and God upstairs. Can Satan attack you? Yes. Can he hassle you? Absolutely. Can he come against you? Yes. If you've been a Christian for more than 30 minutes, you probably can testify to that. You've been attacked. Satan is real. And some of you are probably saying, yeah, I know him. He's my boss. He's my husband. He's my wife. He's my children. He's my mother, my father. Some of you are probably saying, yeah, he lives in my house and he rides in my car every time I drive. You see, Satan cannot possess you as a believer in Jesus Christ. You can't blame your sin on the devil. You can't get the spirit of greed cast out of you or the demon of lust. The demon of nicotine. You see, you can't do that. You can't get rid of the demon of alcohol or pornography. We don't see that anywhere in the Bible. Yes, Satan comes with his demons and he attacks you and me, but what do we do? How do we respond? We put off the flesh. We don't yield to the desires that are sinful of our flesh. We are not living according to just our feelings and our passions. We put those in check and submit those to the Word of God. You see, he's writing here to Christians who, again, lived in Rome, and the Greco-Roman culture was a lot like our particular culture today. A lot of same-sex relationships, just before the fall of Rome, it seems that that's always the pattern. One of the last things to go is this same-sex relationship, sexual promiscuity, sexual perversity. That's what happened with Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. The male angels that came into town, the men in the town, the homosexuals, they wanted to have sexual relations with these male angels, you see. And, of course, we know what happened with that. They were blinded. But here's the key. The angels blinded them, and guess what they were still doing? If you read the account in Genesis, these guys, even though they were blind, they were tormented. They were still pawing for the door to get in so they could have relations with these angels. Can you imagine? And what's it take? I think if I got blinded, I think I'd go, you know, these guys, I probably shouldn't be doing this. Obviously, they don't like my advances here, so I'm out. But no, that's what sin does. That's what ignoring God does. It becomes torment. It just becomes a thing where you just, on your own, can't stop it. You see, many progressives today think that they're being loving because they have an LGBTQRS, whatever it is, focus. And they approve it and even celebrate what God calls sin and perversity. Again, that's what we see going on here in Rome at this time. It's a fact of history. And here's what's sad. One thing men learn from history is they don't learn from history. You'd think that we wouldn't go down the same course all the time when we see the history of nations that have gone down the same road that we're on presently. And we see the condition here is the final condition before God brings judgment. You see, we look at these who Paul is addressing here, and he's actually put these sins into three groups. The first is rioting or revelry and drunkenness. A better translation literally would be, and you can do your own homework on this, rioting, again, is speaking of the kind of violence and sexual violence. Kind of the bondage thing and all that. And drunkenness. That would include drugs. Anything that would not, you know, keep your mind in a place of sobriety. Paul is saying, put off the orgies and drunkenness and the parties and that kind of a thing where these things are going on. Don't participate in this kind of a thing. The parties and the drunkenness, the sexual promiscuity and the immoral living, those two. And then the quarreling and the jealousy. Again, he's talking here to the church in Rome, having to tell them, hey guys, you need to stop this. You say, well, Pastor, let's move on. I don't want to talk about this anymore. But we need to talk about this because here's the deal. It's in the church. The churches are compromising and celebrating what God clearly calls sin here and engaging in the same dark behavior, approving those things, celebrating those things. As I told you a few weeks ago, the Methodist denomination, one of the largest denominations in this country, you see, has turned and rolled over, and now they embrace same-sex marriages, the whole LGBTQ agenda. You see, the church, that's a church. Paul's writing to the church, you're saying, hey, this stuff shouldn't be going on. You need to stop this. These sins, I want to make very clear, these sins that the LGBTQ people put out are clearly unacceptable. They're unacceptable. I'm not saying you're not going to struggle with these sinful thoughts and the behaviors. You may struggle with those things, but you cannot yield and give yourself over. You've got to fight the good fight. You see, you've got to stand up. You can't casually excuse this and say, well, that's just the way I am. Listen, it's not the way God's called you to be. And you're not stuck. You can be more. You can be more. You see, the Bible says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Listen, the Bible doesn't condemn sex in and of itself. Precious saint, it is a wonderful gift of God. An exclusive relationship between a husband and a wife inside of the marriage covenant relationship. It's to be enjoyed and shared. That special one in that special place. We're not like animals, like one dog going looking for another dog. Doesn't matter which dog. You see, we're not to live that way. The only place that a person is going to experience God's blessing sexually is in the marriage relationship. A heterosexual relationship between, I'll make this clear again, and you know what I'm going to say, between a man born a man and a, there you go, yeah, there you go. I've said it enough. You guys are getting it. That's the only proper place for the sexual relationship to be enjoyed. I mean, when you think about that today, just think if I was on Oprah and I said that. What would Oprah say? She would kick me off the show. It'd never air. That's where our society is today. So pluralistic, so relativistic, yeah. And to the culture around us. I mean, we're so, steeped in what's going on. And God says, hey, listen to what I say. Listen to the word. I've created you with plan and purpose. And I know how to bless you and to fulfill you. I know how to give you a life that is abundant presently. And I know how to give you peace and you see, joy, and not only presently, but for all eternity. God hasn't said, don't sin, don't practice these things, put these things off, because he's a cosmic killjoy. He's not that way at all. It's not because God doesn't want you and I to have fun. He wants us to have fun. And once you become a believer, you see, the fun begins. Because you see, the Spirit of God gives you the power to make the changes that you can't make in and of yourself. So he's told us, put off these empty and harmful pleasures. Put off the sexual promiscuity and the immoral living. The chambering is the way the King James translates it. And of course, a chamber speaks of a bed chamber. So it's talking about, you know, going to bed together outside of marriage. There are so many people's lives that are being destroyed. Children's lives that are being destroyed. Marriages and families that are falling apart because they've given themselves over sexually. There's no restraint in their behavior. They're not yielded to the Holy Spirit. They're not following God's guidelines for purity. Caught up in pornography, adultery, and homosexuality. Paul is clear here. Christians, put these aside. Don't be engaging in them. Why? Because we, verse 13 there, belong to the day. We must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in those things. Don't be quarreling, striving, arguing and fighting, disputing. Don't let jealousy, put that off. Don't let jealousy cause you to have an animosity towards somebody. Envy. I never get this. How come they get this and I never get this? God, that's it. I'm taking my Bible and I'm going to lock it up and I'm not coming to church for a week, 2 weeks, maybe even a month. Like spoiled little children. God wants us to grow up. Stop the stuff. Get along together. Quit the arguing and fighting. Quit competing, trying to outdo one another. Put these things off. I'll close with this illustration. Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus, who was dead, by the way. He was dead because, well, according to his two sisters, Jesus was called for earlier, but he didn't arrive on time. And Martha said, oh, God, no, don't bother, Lord. It's too late. Lazarus is dead. I don't know why you didn't come sooner, but there's nothing you can do now. And Jesus goes, well, where is he buried? And she goes, well, I'll go show you the grave. And though they go out and he sees the grave and he says, roll away the stone. And she says, oh, Lord, come on. You're late. It's okay. He's dead. By now, he stinks. Okay? That means rigor mortis, rot has set in. It was hot there in the desert, you know, and in a cave. And he was there for 3 days. And so Jesus goes out there. They roll away the stone. And Jesus said to the dead man, as he says to all those that are dead spiritually, Lazarus, Judy, Jimmy, Bobby, George, Lazarus, come forth. And guess what? Lazarus got up and he came hopping out. You see, because he was wrapped in cloth strips like a mummy. And so he wasn't free to walk very well. And so when he came out, God raised him from the dead. The second thing that he was told, Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Loose him. In other words, there's something that we can help do here. Once God breathes life, we then have the responsibility in our lives personally and helping others to get loose from their sinful lifestyle. Cut away. That's what Paul is saying here. Cut away the garbage. Get rid of the grave clothes, the stinky garments. Don't leave them on. Don't continue to hop around and be crippled, you see, spiritually. Get up. It's a picture of the Christian life. We're dead in our sins and trespasses. God speaks, and by his Spirit, he touches our hearts and quickens us, and we come to him, and he gives us life. But let me ask you a question. Are you still walking around in your grave clothes? Still holding on to those sins, those secret sins, still, I know it stinks, I know it smells, but I'm used to it now. The problem is, you know what? It not only stinks to you, it stinks to other people as well. And the stink spreads around. If your attitude stinks, guess what? You can impact others, and they can have a bad attitude. We need to help each other out to get out of these grave clothes and to pray for one another. And then lovingly say, hey, you know what? I know that you're struggling, and maybe you know somebody that's complaining. Don't say, you know, the Bible says not complain. No, you just say, hey, you know what? I noticed that you're struggling a bit, huh? And talk to them, and then pray with them that God would help them get out of that, you see, attitude and get out of those grave clothes, that they may walk freely, that they may bring God glory. Get rid of the greed, pride. You see, man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. It starts in the heart. Where's your heart tonight? Are you progressing in your relationship with the Lord? Or are you begun to let go and get back under the bondage, giving in, no longer fighting the temptation, no longer resisting the devil? You're starting to give in. Man, it's a bad road to go down, and you can get back into bondage so quickly. Put off the old man, the flesh, the deeds of the flesh, and put on Christ. How do we do that? Well, I'm out of time, or I'd tell you. So it's just going to have to wait till next week. Very important. God never tells you to stop doing something without telling you what to start doing in its place. So I told you what to stop doing. I'm going to help you. You see, as we continue here, to know what to start doing and how to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. And God, I'm so blessed by the saints here tonight and their hearts for your word, Lord, their desire to know you and, Lord, to show you to those around them, Lord. And I pray that you would give us that courage, Lord, to stand in these days in which we're living, where the, Lord, the hatred, because of the demonically energized times we're living in, is growing towards Christianity, towards those that would stand for a biblical definition of marriage. Lord, I pray that for the families in here, God, that we would continue to be those, Lord, who recognize that we are not just products of the culture around us, but Lord, we are image bearers of the great God, the Creator, who gave us life. And God has given us purpose here on planet Earth. We're not a slave to our sins. We're not a slave, as the song says, to fear. We're your children. God, help us to love you and live increasingly for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.